Good evening and welcome. I'm Father Michael Holland. I'm the founding pastor of Holy Redeemer Catholic Community, and as of last October, I am also pastor of Grace St. John's United Church of Christ, the first active Catholic priest in the country to serve as a Protestant pastor. So that kind of gives you a clue that we're kind of looking for ways to build bridges between the denominations, between Christians, and so we are just thrilled to host Ryan this evening. Before we get to that, I want to give you a few little items of housekeeping. Restrooms are at the top of that list. They are directly out the stained glass doors. Men's is on this side, women's is on this side by the elevator. There are also restrooms downstairs. Immediately following Ryan's presentation, there is a reception prepared for you by people from both congregations. So please do stay with us and continue this dialogue, because the whole purpose of this is really to get our heads in a different place from where they have been in Western Christianity for the last 2,000 years. We are currently broadcasting live on Holy Redeemer Radio, and there will be a recording available of this entire presentation as well as the question-answer period on the parish website, which you can then just download that podcast. When we get to the question and answer part of this presentation, because we are broadcasting and the only thing that the radio audience hears is through the sound system, I've set up a mic here dead center. So I would just invite you, if you have a question, to just come forward, say your name and where you're from, if that feels comfortable to you, and then just simply state your question, and then Ryan will competently and thoroughly and exhaustively respond to you. In your bulletins, you should have a couple things. A place for notes, and there's a box of pens and pencils on the back table there if you don't have one. Or if there's a large purse next to you, there's probably 10 pens in there. There's also a little information card from a Holy Redeemer Catholic Community if you are interested. It says mailing list. It's not really a snail mail list. It's a weekly email update, kind of a meditation kind of a thing, but it also gets you in the loop for future events and whatnot. And in addition to that, there's also a resource sheet that has been provided for you. So there are some books there. I don't know all of them. I know two of the five. And also some further discussion questions, because each of us, regardless of what side we are on this issue, we have our own biases, we carry our own stereotypes, and our own limitations as a result. And as Ryan is going to explain, maybe it's time for a different paradigm. Ryan Duckworth is a pre-doctoral intern from Forest Institute of Professional Psychology in Springfield, Missouri. Ryan earned a Master of Arts degree in clinical psychology in 2012 and completed a post-degree certificate in marriage and family therapy in 2014. Ryan has specific interest and expertise in working with sexual minorities struggling with issues of spirituality. He is passionate about fostering healthy relationships between individuals with opposing viewpoints. His heart is especially passionate about promoting reconciliation. And I can attest to that. When he first contacted me about possibly having this event hosted here, we spent a good hour together talking about what this would look like, what the basic premise was. And I have to say that certainly I've been on both sides of this issue at different parts of my life, and I can argue them both, but this was a whole different thing. So I would like to welcome Ryan, and any questions will come immediately after his presentation. Ryan.
All All right. Thanks, Father Michael. I am really pumped to be here tonight, and I'm really thankful for Father Michael and both of the churches for hosting this event. This is a topic that I am extremely passionate about, and I've seen a lot of people be hurt, and oftentimes not even intentionally, when we're talking about a topic that there are very strong opinions on both sides of. So I'm hoping tonight that you can leave with some information and maybe some ideas on how you might have healthy conversations with the people that are in your life right now about these difficult topics and other topics in addition to just the sexual orientation and Christianity topic. As Father Michael kind of said, I am a predoctoral intern at Park Center right now here in Fort Wayne. And I began exploring this issue for myself when I started going to graduate school in 2010. And I grew up in a pretty conservative Christian home. And it was really difficult for me because I ended up at a very liberal and progressive graduate school. And so I struggled a lot with this issue. And I found a book that really spoke to my heart and really kind of summarized, helped me put my thoughts together on this issue. And that is kind of what spawned into this presentation. And I've kind of been presenting it in various capacities since then. I was talking with Kathleen about it the other day, and I told her I don't really like presenting on this topic because it's kind of difficult, and you have a lot of emotions, and people ask you questions that are difficult, and I was like, but this is what I feel like God's called me to do, and this is the best information that I have and the stuff that I use to talk about difficult topics, so I hope that it can be meaningful for you guys as well. In terms of my agenda, it's just that. It's bridging the gaps. It's bringing people together that are different and still allowing them to both grow individually through one-on-one or group real conversations and interactions. I don't plan on having too many issues with creating a safe space, but when we're talking about any difficult topic, people need to feel free to ask difficult questions and express opinions and without fear of judgment or rejection. And so I hope that when we do get to the question and answer time that some of you guys will feel comfortable asking some questions even if they're difficult. I'm always learning. I learn from everyone that I interact with, and so I hope that you all can maybe set aside some of your personal beliefs, maybe kind of your expectations of what you've expected coming in here tonight, and just take on a learner's stance and just take it all in. And once I'm done, I hope that you'll go home and sift through what is it that you want to keep, what is it that you want to throw out, what did you really agree with, and what did you not agree with. I'm really okay with that. I do that pretty much every Sunday. I take what's good for me and I sift through the other stuff. So I encourage you to do that and explore that with hopefully some family members or friends. I'm not going to spend too much time on these objectives, but I just wanted to reiterate that these difficult questions, depending on how we handle them, can oftentimes push people further away from Jesus. And that is really the last thing that I want to do. I want to help you guys learn a strategy for how to respond in a respectful and an effective way to these difficult questions. And this is super hard for me as a therapist. I know it's hard for a lot of other therapists that I know. So I know it's probably going to sound extremely difficult and maybe even daunting to some of you, but I encourage you to stick with it because it really does take some practice, and sometimes it takes saying, I don't know, or other things that we'll talk about. I hope that you'll also be able to explore some of your own beliefs and biases explore some of your relationships with other people through this too. You're probably going to have some of your own reactions, and I would hope that you would be aware of those and feel free to talk about those reactions to people who are close to you. The more that you understand about yourself and how you believe and why you believe that, I think it makes it easier to talk about it with other people. Probably the biggest reason for this presentation is I've met so many and read so many more stories about people from the LGBT community who really struggle to reconcile their faith with their sexual orientation. I know what it's like to grow up in a Christian home, and I truly can't imagine what it would have been like to grow up in a Christian home and be gay and to have my family reject me or not know how to deal with me. I just can't imagine that. But that's probably the most common story that you get if you talk to a person in the U.S. who identifies as a sexual minority. And even beyond that, struggling in this area, the majority of the time, research shows it causes isolation from family, friends, and a faith community. This increases risk for depression and suicide. And in fact, one study found that LGBT youth were 8 times more likely to attempt suicide if they came from a Christian home. And a lot of times seeing a counselor did not even reduce that risk for suicide. Seeing a Christian counselor or a faith, I think they identified it as a faith-based counselor, actually increased the risk for suicide in a lot of cases. And to me, that just says that there's got to be a better way to handle these conversations. So I wanted to ask you guys a quick question that you can just explore on your own. Why are you here? What were you hoping to get out of tonight? What were you hoping that I would say or wouldn't say? And just think about that for a minute. And along with that, I would like you to take out a pen or a pencil if you would and just jot down maybe a few words or phrases that come to your mind when I ask you the question, who are you? If this might be difficult for some of you, you can try starting with just, I am blank. And if you would, just insert a couple words into there. I don't know why all of you guys are here, but I know that I first came to a presentation like this hoping to find out how to convince my friends to believe similar to me. And unfortunately or fortunately, that's not what I'm going to talk about tonight. I am going to talk to you about having these difficult conversations and striving for a better relationship with these people that believe different from you. People may change their beliefs over time. That happens. My beliefs are constantly changing. And sometimes we as people can facilitate a change in beliefs. And so I'm not saying that it's bad to change beliefs. But when we go in with the goal of convincing other people, that can oftentimes throw a ringer into how willing they are to change. I know that when people try to convince me, no matter what it is, I just want to push back immediately, even if I actually agree with them oftentimes. So I hope all of you have at least a few words or phrases for the question, who are you? And we are going to come back to that. I wanted to take just a second, and if some of you have not heard a story of an LGBT person, I wanted to read a couple to you very quickly, because I think that this was one of the most meaningful experiences to me. I hope that some of you may be able to hear an LGBT person's story in person. But for tonight, hopefully one of these stories will really speak to you and kind of get you in the mindset of, relating to this type of story. This is from Andrew Marin's book, Love is an Orientation, which I'm going to talk about in a little bit. Gandhi once said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians, because your Christians are so unlike your Christ. As I think about the 30 years I have spent reconciling my Christianity with my sexuality, I am comforted knowing that I am not the only one with a less than stellar assessment of other Christians. Accepting the Lord as a teenager, I clearly did not realize that the next 30 years would be spent in a battle to gain a sense of purpose and value as a woman in the church. The Proverbs 31 virtuous individual so cherished by the body of Christ was out of my grasp. I would have neither a husband or children to bless me. The first time I became aware of my attraction to girls, I was 12 years old. I did not share my feelings with anyone until I became attracted to my best friend at 16 years of age. The feelings were mutual, and we embarked on a physical and emotional relationship. 3 months later, we were introduced to Christ. From that moment on, we knew that something was now very wrong with our relationship, but we had neither the context nor counselors to help us navigate through our feelings and friendship. I am not saying that I actually believed we were wrong. I didn't know. What I am saying is that the very fragile beginning of my present rich relationship with the Lord was marked by a deep sense of shame. I wish I had known a believer in Christ who would affirm that God and his people loved us and were devoted to us in our journey, regardless of the outcome. Over the years, I developed two strategies to make sense of the angst I felt about faith and sexuality. Initially, I became very religious and judgmental, hoping God would remove my attraction for women if I would recruit those like me into heterosexuality. I found myself harsh, bitter, and unloving. My second strategy developed out of a sense of hopelessness that I would forever be celibate. I became reckless and irresponsible in my sexual behavior. That short-lived period ended up in heartache, shame, and regret that I gave away something I had cherished up until that time. With two failed strategies and a persistent and nagging attraction for women, I turned to prayer, counseling, and finally, quote, deliverance. But despite all of these interventions, I still felt the same. My epiphany came when the lesbian I worked with shared that her girlfriend had come out to her Catholic parents the previous weekend. I asked how it went. She replied, "It went well because, you know, we all are born this way." That night, I went to God in prayer and gave him an ultimatum, as I had for many years. I said, "Lord, I am so tired of not having a response to someone who says that gays are born that way. I am not going to go another night without a response for them or for myself." I then clearly heard in my spirit, "I created you perfectly, just as you are. How you walk out your journey regarding the totality of who you are will not take away from what I have already established and cherished in creating you." My survival mentality had only led to defensiveness and self-hatred, remnants of which still remain. What emerged that night was a deep sense of certainty that God had my back and that I was the apple of his eye. Even if those in the church choose to interpret the Bible a certain way or believed they could establish a hierarchy regarding the value of people groups and scriptures. My prayer is that those who profess Christ as their Savior listen closely to the words of Gandhi and embrace the possibility that, by truly being more like Jesus, they could capture the minds of those in the world while hearing the hearts of those in the church. And this book goes on to tell so many more stories about people who come to different conclusions about their faith and who go through different journeys of exploration. I hope that I can be, and that you all can be, the type of people that can help LGBT individuals through this struggle, and also that you can help your Christian family members, because although I would say it's more difficult for LGBT people, it's also was extremely difficult for me to explore these issues for myself, as I had many close friends that were sexual minorities. So that's one story. Gaining influence. I wanted to take a quick moment and talk about influence. How do people gain influence? Typically, people will often list trust, expertise, relationship, understanding, authority. Oftentimes, we think that being in an authority role over someone gives us influence over them. But I would argue that it's really the relationship that begins to influence someone. I think that it takes a mutual respect to listen. Have you ever talked to somebody who just was not hearing you at all? Well, oftentimes if you're in a respectful relationship with someone, you can say, "Hey, hold on. I just need you to listen right now." And if you take that step back, oftentimes they can say, "Okay, I'll just listen," and hold their response. I know I've had to do that several times. And in fact, if you think about influencing people in terms of techniques, the foot in the door technique, getting them to commit to something little and then putting something bigger on the table, that's a technique for influencing people. But in reality, that's in some ways what we're doing. We're building a relationship, and that's kind of the foot in the door. And now that you have this relationship, you can begin to influence them, hopefully for the better. But this presentation really isn't about influence. It's about building the relationship. But for those of you that think about this in terms of influence, I would hope that this presentation can kind of make a case for the relationship aspect of that. A quick note on fighting. I do know that fighting typically makes more enemies than allies, and it typically separates people. I don't think it's really God's plan for all of his people, whether Christians or non-Christians, because all are his children. I don't think his plan is really for them to be fighting, to be separate, and to be moving people even further away from him. I know that I don't know what God's plan is specifically for our nation or anything like that, but I do know from what the Bible tells me that his ultimate plan is to create an earth that is much better than the one that we have now, characterized by peace and unity and collective worship of Jesus. And so that is kind of my way of asking people to fight the fighting instinct. Oftentimes when we oppose other people, we just want to fight. But I would say fight against that. This is one of my favorite quotes by Billy Graham. He said this while he was at a rally for Bill Clinton after Bill Clinton's sex scandal had just come out. And a reporter had asked him, "What are you doing here?" And he had his whole family there. And he said, simply, "It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love." And I know I was not liking Bill Clinton very much when that came out. And so this was just crazy for me to think about. But that's kind of characteristic of, I think, what I need to do. A lot of people I hear say, hate the sin, love the sinner. Andrew Marin says, try this: love the sinner and hate the sin in our own lives. This takes the focus off of other people's sin and onto our own sin. Now, I want you to get out that piece of paper that you wrote on it, who you are. Now, I'm not going to ask anybody to share, but did anybody have on there that they are white or black or Asian? You did. Okay, good. We had one person with that. Did any of you have on there your hair color? No? Okay. How many of you had on there your spiritual beliefs, if you don't mind raising your hand? Okay, good. We had several. How many of you had on there that you are heterosexual? Okay. How many, if you'd be willing to share, would say that you have your sexual orientation on there? Anybody that put that they're gay or lesbian or anything? No one? Okay. Well, my illustration didn't work perfectly. But typically, our identity is we don't identify as heterosexual. We don't think about that every day. But oftentimes for a person from the LGBT community, this is something that they wake up thinking about every single day, especially those that consider themselves Christian or are seeking seeking God spiritually. This is something that they really struggle with. And so what Andrew Marin says about this phrase is basically, if you're, quote, hating the sin, you're often hating a part of a person that they hold very close to who they are. It's core to their identity. And it's also something that they perceive they cannot change. And regardless of your opinion about that, something that we cannot change is... it's very difficult to hear from other people that you have to change that if you feel you cannot. So I like love the sinner, hate the sinner in our own lives. This takes the focus off of other people's sin onto our own sin. And it allows us to love people completely, love them with all of their sins. I didn't say this at the beginning like I planned to, but I wanted to say that this is really intended for anyone in terms of having a respectful conversation, but I think the information that I have here is going to be especially meaningful for people who identify as Christian. So if you were here wondering why are all these Bible verses, why all this talk about spirituality, that's kind of my goal, is to walk people through my own process of how I came to talk about these issues, and it definitely has a Christian base for it. In terms of affirmation, I oftentimes hear people say that I can't affirm that lifestyle or I can't affirm this person. And in reality, affirmation and acceptance doesn't necessarily mean that you agree with a person. It simply, my favorite definition for affirm is that it's to say, to assert as true or real. And a person's experience is something that I can always validate and affirm. And that is, I think, for people who struggle with this topic, and they come from a perspective that being gay, for example, is a sin. I think they often struggle with this. And for me, I would hope that you can understand affirmation in a little bit different of a sense. You can affirm a person because their story is true and real, and it doesn't have to end up in judgment. And you don't have to agree with them. So, I put a couple examples here, kind of as Jesus' example of affirming. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. And I was reading some information about Jesus eating with tax collectors, and the author of this book said that basically tax collectors were often associated with prostitutes, drunkards, gluttons, and criminals. And that's why the Pharisees had such a huge problem with Jesus eating with the tax collectors. It wasn't just that they're tax collectors, because they were seen as kind of the worst of the worst, but it's because they associated with all these other peoples. Now, I read all about Jesus eating with tax collectors. It's mentioned over 20 times in the New Testament, Jesus eating with tax collectors or something having to do with tax collectors. And not one time does it say anything about Jesus judging them. And in fact, one time it actually talks about Jesus says he refuses to judge. Jesus also turned water into wine at a wedding, and that was his first miracle. And Jesus did, I don't know whose wedding it was, but Jesus was giving a gift to the people at that wedding. And what they did with that wine, typically people are going to be very drunk at this type of wedding. And Jesus affirmed their commitment. And so those are two examples that I think of when it comes to affirmation. So now to the tough questions. These are the questions I'm going to address tonight. Is someone born gay? Is being gay a sin? Can someone change their sexual orientation? Can someone be gay and Christian? Are gay people going to hell? And would you vote for gay marriage? And is surgically altering my gender defiling the temple? I'm going to show you guys a short YouTube clip of the author of this book, which is one of my favorite books, to give you kind of an introduction into the style of responding that I'm going to be talking about. Oh, is the sound not going to be able to get?
Just put your mic down.
Oh, okay, good idea.
Was back in the summer of 2001, after my freshman year in college. That summer, my best friend came out to me and told me she was a lesbian. I didn't know what to do with it. I was blown away. Coming from a Bible-banging homophobic background, that wasn't the best thing to tell me. But then the very next month, my second best friend came out to me and told me she was a lesbian. We want to talk about being floored at that moment, but it didn't stop there, because the very next month, for the third consecutive month, my third best friend, who I've been best friends with since second grade, came out to me and told me he was gay. And I clearly felt the Lord tell me, if you want to find out, if you really want to find out why your three best friends are gay and lesbian, you need to go find out for yourself. And for me, that clearly meant I just have to immerse myself in the gay community. Right now I'm sitting in the very first gay club that I ever came to right after my three best friends just came out to me. Right here, and right here in the seat next to me was that very first conversation I ever had with a gay man who just started crying his eyes out to me, telling me about his experience with the church, telling me about his experience with Christians and with Christianity, and who he was today as a gay man. And I'll tell you, that entire experience floored my belief system. It floored everything that I knew to be true to that point about the broader gay community. The whole basis of the Marin Foundation is elevating the conversation with the gay community. And now when I say that, what I mean is that elevating the conversation with the gay community is ultimately changing the conversation with the gay community. The problem has been is that both communities are just talking past each other all the time. There's one mindset, there's one ideal, and I'm right and you're wrong. And it hasn't worked. And so the only way to then elevate past that is to say, I'm not going to fight. I want readers to understand it, that there can be a difference in a theological belief system between what I believe as the Bible's the inerrant word of God, a conservative and traditional belief system, and a difference in the pro-gay theological belief system, and yet something significant can still happen for the kingdom. It doesn't have to be an us versus them mindset. Within the Merit Foundation, we have one of our programs, which is called an Out Night, which is where we bring conservative Christians out into the Boys Town neighborhood and ultimately recreate my original immersion experience. And one night last September, we were out here and I was standing right on this street corner outside of a club. And outside of this club, I noticed a young, skinny African-American male walking towards me. His head was down, his hood was pulled over his head. And when he got to me, he looked at me and he stared at me dead in the eyes. And I could tell he'd been crying. He had bruises on his face. And earlier that night, 15 minutes before I ran into him, as he walked out, a man paid him for sex. And that man not only paid him for sex, but he beat him up throughout the process. And with no dignity left, Jamal walked on out and he started telling me his story. But the one thing that was most important out of all of that he continued to say, my uncle's a Baptist minister, my uncle's a Baptist minister, I can't go home, God doesn't love me. And that night we talked till about 4 a.m. He ended up attending a lot of what we do in the Marin Foundation. We ended up helping him go back into the church, helping him recommit his life to the Lord, and ultimately putting him back in touch with his uncle, the Baptist minister back in Mississippi. There is nothing, nothing that should ever stop us from the body of Christ from reaching out and learning and understanding and connecting people to Jesus. Because at the end of the day, is that our job to convict? Is that our job to judge? What did the Lord ask us to do? It's our job to love. And love is an orientation. It's all about that.
All right. So I am probably not near as articulate as Andrew is, and in fact, I'm probably going to say some things that may offend you tonight, but I'm up here doing the best that I can, and I'm definitely willing to love and learn along with people who are different from me. So elevating the conversation to kingdom principles is what I'm really going to talk about tonight. Kingdom principles are transgenerational and transcultural. These are basically the things in the Bible that are found throughout the Bible over and over again. This is like love and forgiveness and Christ dying on the cross, reconciliation. There's tons of different types of kingdom principles. And Andrew's philosophy for finding what is a kingdom principle and what's not is, do you find this principle throughout Scripture? Does it apply across genders and across cultures? I'm not going to dive too deep into the biblical, like finding kingdom principles and things like that, because that's not where my area of expertise is. But Andrew does a great job in his book of talking about that if you're more interested in that side. I'm going to talk about what it means for us, I'll call us lay people who don't necessarily have an education in interpreting Scripture or finding kingdom principles. To me, this is about elevating the conversation to spiritual growth while trusting Jesus to communicate to a specific individual what his heart and will through that for that individual is through a growing relationship with him. I want to connect people with Jesus and let God do his job of convicting people and changing people. Jesus requires change and he causes change. When someone accepts Jesus into their life, they become a new person. And this is where the change happens. I don't think it's our job to require people to change. Sometimes God can use us as a tool to facilitate change, but oftentimes it's not the change that we want to see and it's not in the timing that we want to see it. Elevating the conversation is about connecting people with Jesus and their relationship with him. So I've broken it down into 5 steps. You won't find these steps in the book if you read it, because I've kind of created these myself from the content. But these are basically the steps that I use to have healthy conversations. So this is where I'm going to spend a little bit of time tonight. Step 1 is committing to a relationship. Commitment is the biggest and strongest predictor of all relationship success, including marriages, family relationships, and even friendships. If you commit fully to a relationship, it is much more likely to succeed than if you do not commit to it. Commitment to me means investing in others, especially those in the LGBT community and really any minority or oppressed community, in my opinion. Commitment means that we are committing to a relationship with people even when they're very different from us. I oftentimes use the example of family. I don't believe exactly like anyone in my family, but I am committed to relationship with them. I still go on family vacations and we still disagree, but we still have a good time. Now, to be honest with you, we don't have anyone in my immediate family that's in the LGBT community, but I would hope that that similar type of commitment, and I'm actually confident that that type of commitment would still be there. That is the type of commitment that I'm talking about. Oftentimes, I give up on relationships. I've had friends in Michigan and that I left to go to Missouri for graduate school, and then I've had friends in Missouri that I haven't talked to in the year that I've been here in Fort Wayne, because I'm not really committed to those relationships and I'm not pursuing those relationships. However, I have to pursue my relationship with my wife every time I go home, because oftentimes I don't really feel like doing dishes or talking to her. I kind of feel like going to sleep. But I also have a child, and I'm committed to those relationships and pursuing those relationships even when I don't feel like it, even when I'm so tired that I feel like going to bed. That is what this type of commitment is. This also means, this is kind of a question for you to continue to ask yourself. What are your hang-ups to committing to a relationship with people that are different from you? My recommendation is that you bring them before God. That's what I did, and I spent a year difficultly searching by reading this book and reading tons of other books, actually, and addressing my hang-ups. And I'll mention that later. Excuse me. All right. This is one of my favorite verses in Proverbs 16:7. It says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Now, I know world peace is a little bit much to ask for, especially with the things that are going on in our culture right now, but I do believe that it is something worth pursuing and that this is something that God would desires for us to pursue. I believe that if we are appropriately loving, that we will have peace, even between people that are very different from one another. Philippians 2:3 also says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." I don't know about you guys, but humility is really tough for me. As a person who is educated, and I also have privilege as a white male, I think I'm better than other people a lot, and I have to continually knock myself down and try and take a position that's learning about other people and validating their life experiences and counting them more significant than myself. I think a lot of times our talking to other people, being disrespectful, comes from a place of rivalry and conceit. We want to be right, or we want to be better, or we want them to believe like us. So this verse helps remind me of where my place is. Step two. This one is probably the most simplest one, and if you get one thing out of tonight, I would hope that you get this step. Stop asking yes or no questions and refuse to respond to yes or no questions. If you stand there silently and don't say anything if someone asks you, is being gay a sin, you're probably going to do less harm than if you say, yes, it's a sin, or even, no, it's not a sin. I am totally okay with people sharing their beliefs. I want to hear it. My personal stance I'll share with you guys is that I don't typically share my beliefs on this topic, because I can guarantee you that if I say that being gay is a sin, all of a sudden I'm going to have one side all in agreement with you. Yeah, this guy knows what he's talking about. Yeah, you listen to this guy. And if I say, no, being gay is not a sin, it's a perfectly acceptable lifestyle, I'll have one group again saying, oh, great, good job, you know, you're right on track. And this artist, I go, oh, who are we listening to, this guy? He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's not, you know, reading the Bible right. I don't want to be I want both sides to be able to listen to me. I want to act as a bridge between both sides. And for me, that means refusing to ask yes or no questions and refusing to respond to yes or no questions. My intent is to draw everyone closer to Jesus. And if by me saying that being gay is a sin or not is going to take anyone further away from Jesus, I don't want to do that. I'm going to elevate the conversation to a different topic that completely reframes these closed-ended questions. So again, results of closed-ended questions are, I know who you are, I know what you believe, and I know how I should treat you based on your one-word answer. Again, people are going to judge and choose whether or not to listen to you. Step 3, express love, care, concern, compassion, whatever you want to call it, that is genuine. I'm a therapist. I typically start out a lot of difficult conversations with, I really care about you, and I'm so glad you're thinking about that question. It's really important that we explore these difficult questions. And oftentimes, one of my go-to responses is just, tell me, I want to, before we really dive into this, I'm wondering more about your spiritual beliefs. What do you believe spiritually? And where are you at with Jesus? Because that's far more important to me than these other questions. In addition to that, I believe that validation can really truly only come from within a person or from God. If I say that a person is completely acceptable, I would hope that would help them, but really that could mean absolutely nothing to them. I'll disclose something else. Oftentimes when I tell this person in my family, good job for doing something, oftentimes he's like, ugh. It means nothing to him. He's like, just because you think I did good, I just don't think it's good enough. And it basically just frustrates him even more when I try to give him a compliment. Oftentimes, that is the response of people when we try to validate them. I believe that people can find validation from Jesus and from within themselves. Expressing love, care, and compassion is step 3. Step 4 is elevating the conversation. What kingdom principle are you trying to get at? Oftentimes, I go to a personal relationship with Jesus. Sometimes I ask people, if they ask me a closed-ended question, I'll ask them, what are you really trying to figure out? Are you trying to figure out if you can trust me? Are you trying to figure out if I think that you're acceptable? Because I can tell you right now, I think you're acceptable and I love you no matter what. Is that what you're looking for? Because oftentimes we're not really looking for people to agree with us. We're looking for people to accept us, to say, yes, what you believe is right, because it's uncomfortable to be around people who don't believe the same as we do. Step 5. If you notice, it's very similar to step 1. Don't give up. I know I'm guilty of giving up too easy. I think Christians in general give up way too easy. It's so much easier to hold a sign saying you're going to hell than it is to say, hey, what's your name? Who are you? Where do you come from? Because that takes work, that takes effort, and it takes some vulnerability on our part. I know for me, I take an inquisitive stance, ask questions. Most people want to be heard. Most people want you to know their story. And oftentimes, if you're confronted with a closed-ended question, I'll just be like, I would love to get to know you a little bit better, and I would love to have this conversation. Tell me a little bit about where you come from. It's not rude. It's actually far more respectful to get to know this person before you pronounce judgment one way or the other. I think it's also hard to remember that you're not the solution. There's just really, we're just human. And I can at least speak for myself and say that I'm definitely not the solution. I prayed all this week that hopefully God's message would get out somehow in the midst of all of my blubbering and blabbering and probably offending people, because usually when we talk about these difficult topics, typically that happens. And I apologize and say, you know what, let's get back on to Jesus, because that's where I like the conversation to be at. And also remember to let things happen according to God's timeline, not yours. I like this quote. If you knew your potential to feel good, you would ask no one to be different so that you can feel good. You would free yourself of all that cumbersome impossibility of needing to control the world or your mate or your child. You are the only one who creates your reality, for no one else can think for you. No one else can do it. It's only you, every bit of you. Oftentimes when we're telling people what our beliefs are, trying to convince them, oftentimes we're asking them to change so that we can feel a little bit more comfortable. I do it still. I love being around people who believe the same as me. It's so much easier than being around people who believe differently than me. I go to a church that's full of mostly white people, and I've gone to a church before where it's full of mostly people who are different from me, and they raise their hands, and I'm standing there like this. Oh my goodness, I don't know what I'm doing here. It's just way easier to be around people who are similar to us. And so asking them to change so that we can feel good or feel more comfortable is probably not a great motivator. Jesus uses a three-step approach. I have five steps. His three steps were basically first refusing to answer with a one-word yes or no response. He elevated the conversation far better than I can to a broader kingdom principle, and most of the time he used a scripture reference to do that. And then he took the kingdom principle and made it relevant. And this is, I think, where we really run into problems in our culture, is making it relevant, because we're constantly trying to tell people what this verse means or what that verse means. That's why I try and stick to the kingdom principles. I don't like talking about interpretation of this, that, or the other thing. If it's helpful, great. If it moves people closer to Jesus, great. But oftentimes, the response that is going to be the most effective is elevating it to a really broad kingdom principle. I have some examples here of how Jesus elevated the conversation. And when John the Baptist in Matthew 11, John basically asks him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one that we've been expecting?" And I'm like, "Jesus, why didn't you just answer that yes? I mean, you did it for Pontius Pilate when he asked you, 'Are you the Messiah?'" And he refuses to answer John, and he basically says, "You look for yourself. Make a decision for yourself." And then he makes a reference to God sending his son to die for humanity's sin. He's almost taking the attention off of himself and saying, this is my father who's sending me to die for your sins. He's like, it's not just about whether I'm the Messiah or not. It's about what I'm here for. It's about what I represent. Elevating that conversation to a kingdom principle. I'm going to go through one more. The healing on the Sabbath is an example that I often like to refer to. Because this would have been something that everyone agreed. You know, you don't do that. You just don't do work on the Sabbath. And Jesus goes out and starts healing on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees come and ask him, you know, basically, why are you doing this? And he says, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Well, yeah, well, then I'm going to heal people on the Sabbath. And this was completely countercultural, and I think it's still countercultural today. Is it lawful to do good? Yes, it's always lawful to do good. It's lawful to love people always. And that's the principle that Jesus elevated it to there. I would encourage you guys to go read these. I learn something new every time I read them on kind of how Jesus responded to these Pharisees who were trying to trap him. When someone asks me, is being gay a sin? I'm trapped. If I say one thing, one community is going to completely isolate me and not listen to me anymore, and I won't probably have a very good opportunity to love them. And if I say the other thing, the same thing for the other community. I want to be able to show love and respect and acceptance, affirmation, as Jesus would, for both sides. Oh, and a little note. Jesus was asked 25 closed-ended questions that are documented in the scripture, 15 by his enemies trying to trap him, and then 10 by his disciples. And he only responded with a yes or no response to 4 of those. And 3 of those were all on his final day. 2 were just to Pontius Pilate, asking him if he were the Messiah or not. And at that point in time, those questions basically got him killed. And that was the intention all along. Some of you may be here and may not be as spiritual or Christian as others, and I wanted to take a second and just say that I am using a lot of scripture references because that is what's meaningful to me, and I think that that's what's meaningful to a lot in our audience, given kind of the overview that the press release had. But this strategy can also be used for those of you who do not necessarily have a Christian or even a spiritual orientation. These conversations can still be elevated to relationship issues. And if you're speaking to somebody who's very spiritual or religious, I was hoping that maybe you can get something out of some of these scripture references to be like, I don't know a whole lot about Christianity, but I do know this. I do know love is a kingdom principle that I think we would better focus on. Our relationship could probably be more effective if we were to focus on that. These are verses that I will sometimes use for people who are extremely or are really struggling with this and who don't feel comfortable talking about this topic. I say Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned." I think most people will agree with that. You're going to get some by and you're going to get some foot in the door. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then James 2:10 says, "If you've committed one sin, you've committed them all." Have any of you guys ever actually read that verse like that before? It freaked me out the first time I saw it. I was like, I grew up in the church. I'm like 25 years old, and I don't think I've ever read this verse before. I'm accountable for all of the law if I've committed one. That scares me. And then the next one is Matthew 7:2. "How you judge others is the way that God's going to judge you." I'm like, oh my goodness. I'm going to be judged really harshly for some of the things that I've said and done. And then lastly, James 2:13 basically says, "If you don't show mercy, none is going to be shown to you." Mercy triumphs over judgment. And this really hits home to me. This is where I think people who disagree with love as an orientation or say that they need to preach to people, this is where I say mercy is triumphs over judgment. That's all I know. I know that I'm not going to judge. I'm going to show mercy, and I'm going to try and draw people closer to Jesus, not further away. And I'm going to do my best to do that and probably stumble and struggle along the way. Andrew Marin says in his book, this quote, "I promise that God loves his children enough that he will always tell each of them what he feels is best for their life." And that is supported throughout Scripture. I think that God can much more effectively direct a person's life than I can. I can tell him, no, don't take that job, or you should probably quit that job, or maybe you should end this relationship over here. But there's no way that if God's asking them to do something different, then I'm going to go against what God's saying. I believe that God's going to speak to each of his children and tell them what he thinks is best for their life, and I have to have trust and faith in that. Mark Yarhaus is a Christian psychologist who does a whole bunch of research on sexual identity and sexual orientation, and he has a great book that is listed on your resources there that I would highly recommend. I will say that he does share his personal beliefs, and they're on the conservative side, but he has a great way to talk about these issues, which is somewhat similar to mine. He says, "We must walk humbly around the question of what God thinks about anything. Not that we can't ultimately come to conclusions, but we need to be very careful in our approach. For one thing, when we try to answer these questions, we don't want to lose sight of the person behind the experience." I think that what he's I know what he's trying to say is that oftentimes when we spout off our beliefs or our opinions about things that can be hurtful to other people, we're really losing sight of the person. We're placing our own beliefs and our own need to be right and spout off our opinions above this other person. So one thing that I'm doing for the first time is I'm going to talk about each one of these questions specifically. And I'm going to try and check the time. Okay, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on these, but they are in your slides because people have said to me, given me feedback in the past, that they want specific ways to respond to these questions. So I have some specific ways for you to respond to these questions. Is someone born gay? The real question that Andrew Marin says is basically, do you think our genetic makeup influences our ability to have a personal relationship with God? This is a really good question. Another way is, the Bible says we're born sinners. How do you deal with that? I can even say sometimes my opinion really doesn't matter. It's more meaningless. I'm really concerned about your relationship with Jesus. Now, some of you will want to know some scientific research or what the Bible says about these, and I'm just going to tell you that you can find stuff. You can find whatever you want to find if you look hard enough. So to me, this seems like a much more effective way of talking about this issue. How does our genetic makeup influence our ability to have a personal relationship with Jesus? Is being gay a sin? Again, these three verses I think I mentioned earlier. I often, some reframes that you can use is, how do you relate to a God whose standards are so unachievable? What does it mean that such a perfect God still wants to have a relationship with us sinners? Oftentimes, do you feel your sexual orientation separates you from God is a really, really huge question, especially as I work with clients in therapy. They're wondering, basically, am I separated from God because of my sexual orientation? And there are a number of places in Scripture where I will point to and discuss with them how that does not separate them from God and how they can absolutely have a relationship with Jesus. But it's not my opinion that matters. It's God's opinion that matters. And that's clearly a kingdom principle throughout Scripture, is that anyone can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Can someone change their sexual orientation? I like to think about what a person is really looking for when they're asking you something. Change is going to happen regardless when God gets a hold of someone's life. And so some free frames that you can ask are, how has God changed you already? Where do you feel God is calling you to change next? Or, and sometimes I'll direct people to Andrew Marin's book, because that has tons of stories in there about people changing in a number of different ways. With God, anything is possible. So I'm not going to say someone can't change their sexual orientation, but I'm definitely not going to say that everyone can. I'm definitely not going to say that this is something that's common, because it's just not. But I'm going to elevate the conversation. Can someone be gay and Christian? Are gay people going to hell? My first question is, well, what would stop a gay person from being a Christian? Or what would for sure cause them to go to hell? What is the hang-up? What is your hang-up? How would you make the case for God to let you into heaven? What does it take to get into heaven? I put a couple page references on here to Andrew Marin's book if you want a more of a discussion for these. Would you vote for gay marriage? This is a little bit more difficult, in my opinion, because there's not, in my opinion, specific biblical stuff about this at all. There's barely stuff about homosexuality in general. There's definitely not much about this. But basically, I want to ask people, what does Jesus say about legalism and cultural laws? I think it's pretty clear throughout Scripture, Jesus is typically countercultural to whatever the laws of the time were. And he's typically hitting hard on legalism. And sometimes I'll ask people, how would it change our relationship if we disagreed? Because to me, it's more about my relationship with this person and their relationship with Jesus than how we vote. Is surgically altering my gender defiling the temple? Questions that you can ask are, how would you be honoring God by changing or not changing your body? How are you already honoring or dishonoring God with your body? How do you prefer to worship Jesus? And how has God changed your life thus far? And I wanted to tell you all that you're probably all having different reactions already to everything I've said tonight, and I would hope that some of you can have questions I can probably clarify, maybe even apologize. But I am rarely, rarely asked these questions. I'm just not. Typically, people don't ask me these questions because they've told me that you're respectful. I don't have to worry about being judged or rejected. It really doesn't matter to me, because we've already elevated our relationship beyond judging each other because our beliefs might be different. I don't know how many people I've met who have been so surprised when they find out what church I go to. They're like, what? You go to that church? I'm like, yeah, I go to that church. On both sides, they'll be like, whoa, I didn't know that. And it's just like, yeah, I don't believe exactly like my church. And apparently I don't behave like a lot of people from my church. We're different. I'm changed by Jesus. James 1:19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Again, I think this is something that I'm working towards that I think is helpful for me in taking on a listener stance and a learner stance when talking about these difficult questions. I'm going to wrap this up. I have a whole bunch of points to consider here on the PowerPoint, and I also have a lot of further questions for discussion on the references sheet that you guys got. I would encourage you to talk about these with people that you're close with. You can ask me about any of these things. These are kind of ways that you can continue to explore this issue for yourself and practice having these types of conversations. Okay. This is a short article about a pastor at the Marin Foundation, and he talks about a person who asked him these questions, and he basically said the person came to him and said, "How do I become straight?" And he responded, "You know, I know you and I know your story, and I don't think your question is how do you become straight. I think the real question is, am I acceptable? And the answer is yes. The answer is always yes. You are acceptable." And he talked about how this relationship began to flourish after that, and this person was able to work towards accepting the fact that he is acceptable. I'm going to kind of wrap up with this quote, I think. This is by D.L. Moody. "It has been said that there will be three things which will surprise us when we get to heaven. One, to find many there that we did not expect to find there. Another, to find some not there whom we had expected. And a third, and perhaps the greatest wonder, will be to find ourselves there." I really like this. It says a lot about our standards and our understanding will never be exactly like Jesus. And he'll always be beyond my understanding. And I think that this is something that really boggles my mind. It's something that I keep in mind a lot. So it's okay to have tension between you and your loved ones when you're talking about this topic. Remember that a safe environment is the most important thing to be validating, accepting, and learning. Here are some ways that you can begin to build relationships with people that are different from you, especially in the LGBT community. I think serving, reconciling, apologizing, and forgiving are really excellent. I went to the I'm Sorry campaign for the West Michigan Pride, and I stood outside West Michigan Pride with a shirt that says I'm sorry on it, and a lot of people in our group had signs such as we're sorry for how the church has hurt you. Anyone can apologize. Whatever your belief system, anyone can apologize. And there are so many ways in which the church and church people have harmed the LGBT community, and we as Christians definitely owe them an apology. And I personally apologize to all LGBT people, because I was like Andrew Marin. Before I went to graduate school, I was probably would have considered myself a hater. I'm a recovering hater. So that is all I have. These are some book recommendations. Like Father Michael said, two of those on there, we kind of collaborated on that references list. A few of those books are ones that I specifically recommended, and a couple are ones that Father Michael and others recommended. I hope that this presentation has been good to get everyone thinking and to give you a short introduction and maybe how to have more effective conversations about these topics. And I would encourage anyone to read this book, Love is an Orientation by Andrew Marin, if you're looking for more information on this type of style of interaction. And there are feedback forms here that I'm going to pass out, and I really would value your feedback. This is actually one of my first times presenting to more of a public audience, and so I definitely value your feedback on how relevant this was for you, if it was easy to understand. And I'm going to pass these out, and then if anyone has questions, please feel free to come up onto the microphone, and I'll do my best to answer your questions.
Hi, my name is Stuart, and you talked earlier about the suicide rate among LGBT teenagers, and you said even those who go to counselors, sometimes that increases the risk. Do you have any idea of what traits of the counselor would contribute to that increase in risk?
Well, That's a really good question. The research that I've cited did not go into detail about the traits of those counselors, other than they were spiritual counselors. A lot of them were pastors. A lot of them were Christian counselors. And the hypothesis of the study was that these counselors were probably invalidating and not understanding of what they were going through. But the surprising thing was that even the secular counselors did not have a significant impact on reducing the rate of suicide. So to answer your question in short, probably an invalidating environment, lack of understanding is what the study would hypothesize. Does that answer your question?
It does.
Okay.
I have a second question. If
okay.
This is coming up.
Go ahead.
You talked about fighting instinct.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any thoughts about what feeds that fighting instinct in us?
Yeah, another really good question. We, as humans, I think we want to be right and we want to be agreed with and validated and have to be solid in our belief system. And I think that oftentimes we feel the need to defend our belief system even when it's not being attacked. Because people that believe differently from us aren't attacking our belief system oftentimes. They're not telling us that what we believe is wrong or infringing upon our rights. It sometimes goes the other way. But the goal would be to have different beliefs and be okay with that. So again, not a super clear answer for what feeds that fighting instinct, but I think it's a human tendency. I mean, I know, at least for me, it's still uncomfortable to be around people who believe differently from me, and I feel the need to try and convince them or influence them, and I fight that need because I know that the best way to influence them is to love them as best I can, how Jesus would.
What helps you personally to fight that instinct?
It's, well, those Bible verses I shared with you earlier really do. It also, I'm completely convinced that I want to have nothing to do with separating people from Jesus. If I'm going to do something that's going to separate someone from knowing the Lord, I'm not going to do that. Jesus went against the cultural traditions and even their understanding of Scripture I don't know how many times in his life. And so if I have to be silent or be alone or do whatever it takes to make sure that I'm not coming between someone and Jesus, I think that would be the greatest disservice if I prevented someone from knowing the Lord. Okay. So that's kind of my biggest thing.
Keeping focused on what your goal is.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
I would say that would be accurate. And just, I mean, I focus on caring about a person and caring about moving them closer to Jesus, not further away. And sometimes it just means being silent. Even for me as a talkative extrovert therapist, sometimes I just need to be quiet.
Okay. So, well, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Hi there.
Hi.
First of all, I learned a lot from you. I took a lot of notes on ways to engage better in the conversation. One of the questions that you posed, I want to challenge a little bit.
Sure.
And that is being gay a sin?
Mm-hmm.
I think we, at least in my faith tradition, we make a careful distinction between attraction, action, and our identity. Our culture wants to link all three of those
Absolutely.
Together.
Mm-hmm.
And that having a desire is not the kind of thing that can be a sin. It's it's what we do. I mean, we all have desires that we shouldn't have, you know, all the time. And I think that some of the language you use, I really appreciate because I'll be able to incorporate that. But in general, I think we need to be careful about the language we use. Something that I just heard, and I'm not sure if you've heard this too, is that actually the term homosexuality never appears in Scripture, only referring to acts. That's a fairly modern term, actually concocted by very people who wanted to alienate a group of people, not necessarily judge action, but a group of people. So have you, I don't know if you've heard anything.
Thanks a lot for bringing that up. And Mark Yarhouse's book is basically all about that distinction between same-sex attraction and same-sex behavior and how that all incorporates into someone's sexual identity, which is completely different. And so I am kind of purposefully provoking by asking that question like I do. But yes, thank you for that distinction. And in response to the homosexuality not being mentioned in the Bible, I try not to get up here and talk about interpretations of the Bible because, again, that's kind of a place where it's very easy to alienate someone based on what they believe about the interpretation of Scripture. So I'm willing to have that discussion. If a pastor, I don't think it's my place to tell someone how to interpret Scripture, especially since I'm not a pastor. So oftentimes I will, again, kind of elevate the conversation because that isn't really, to me, a huge... It's not a breaking point for someone's relationship with Jesus, even though, of course, I have my own personal beliefs about everything. Thank you.
Hi, Ryan. I'm Charlie. I have a question about the if some of us came to a place later on, and when you talk about apologies, especially with family folks, and there are folks that maybe you hurt or whatever. Do you have like some techniques that are kind of like icebreakers for that point where you go and you want to do that, you want to apologize, but maybe they're like, I don't want to hear it, I don't want, or whatever. And so a couple techniques that maybe that we can move to another place in that.
Really good question. Thank you. I would say step three in my slides here would probably be the one to go to. My first step in communicating with anyone who's different from me is typically saying, listen, I want you to know that I really care about you, and my relationship with you is so important that I need to have kind of a difficult conversation with you. Would you be willing to engage in a difficult conversation? You're saying, and I'll even say sometimes, like, I'm going to do my best, but I'm probably going to mess up, so just bear with me. I'll typically say something like that. I don't know if that's the type of icebreaker you were looking for, Charlie, but that, for me, has broken the ice in the past, just saying, I care about you. I want so much to be in a good relationship with you, and I feel like I need to try my best to apologize, to reconcile our relationship. I don't think there's very many people who are going to say, get away from me, or I don't want to hear an apology. There are some. But I think in general that's going to be the best way to approach it. People will always read letters too. If they're not going to listen to you, you can always write them a letter, and you can write them more than one letter. Some people need to be apologized to 100 times before they'll think that it's real. Some people need to see some action to know that the apology is real. Maybe that means inviting them out to coffee, having a standing appointment. I don't know what that means, but that's investing in someone else's life.
So two things you said about God's timeline and then also about not giving up easily.
Absolutely, yeah, Charlie. Not giving up easily, and not trying to change someone, accepting God's timeline for whatever that might be. Yeah, I definitely agree with that. Yes, thanks, Kathleen. If any of you have questions that are kind of burning on your heart and you're kind of afraid to get up here and share, I just encourage you to do it.
I've been trying to think of a way to frame this question. So you talk a lot about Jesus and the Bible and that. And so situations where I would be discussing this, it's more of a secular place. So I'm wondering how you would address that. I mean, how to address that without using all of the references to Jesus
Absolutely.
And Scripture that you're doing.
Yeah, good question. I would start with just the relationship. I think this is probably natural for a lot of us to, even in the secular community, we have some values that you can kind of pull at and want to, oftentimes just saying, we're different, but I still want to have a relationship with you is a good place to start and have those conversations. And you're going to have a lot of patience with anyone on either side of this in the secular realm. But another question that I would probably ask is, okay, so you believe this. Where does that come from? Where did you get that? And, you know, oh, wow, I can totally see how you got that. And, you know, tell me what that means to you. And tell me how that impacts your life. Getting to know somebody's story is going to get you a lot of influence and respect from them. And I think once you know who a person is, you kind of know what to tug at to help them see maybe where they can improve in how they talk about this type of topic. Does that answer your question? I don't have a solid answer for that question, I guess. But anybody else, questions? Feel free to email me. I put my email address on there. I'm totally open to having emails.
Hello.
Hi there.
My name is Carol, and I don't know if what I'm having in mind here is really a question. It's kind of like where I come from.
Mm-hmm.
Religion was established by all kinds of people.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus did not establish Christianity. In fact, he always remained a Jew, as far as I know. I guess my thing would be to talk to somebody would be, do you believe in God? And if their answer is yes, I don't think God's ever going to stand up and say, you're this, you're that, you're something else. I mean, he looks at us all as his children. And I don't think he sees black and white and homosexuality and whatever. So we are all perfect, perfectly made. And that's an easy way to talk to people, although I find not too many people in churches are receptive to that idea.
I need to quote you on that. I really like that. That's where I would start for sure with maybe a secular person too, is what are your spiritual beliefs? Most people have spiritual beliefs. I believe atheism is a spiritual belief. It's a belief about a higher being or not. And I was going to say something else in response to you that I forgot.
That's okay.
Thank you so much for sharing, though.
Hi.
Hi there.
My question is, I have a real passion about building bridges within the church,
mm-hmm.
and knowing that there are many people sitting in the pews and every Sunday morning who are either dealing with these issues, have loved mm-hmm. ones that are dealing with these issues, and the church has yet to provide a venue where we can speak safely and come together and share our thoughts and our hearts mm-hmm. and be supportive to each other. How can someone like me speak to my church and to the leadership yeah. specifically to help them understand the importance of having these venues where we can talk safely and people can come together and share?
Yeah. Wow, that is a great question. And that's what I'm trying to do myself. I don't know what church I'm moving to Michigan. I don't know what church we'll end up going to there, but I know that I grew up in a church in Michigan that I'm going to try and reach out to. This was kind of related. This was what I was going to say to you as well about how do we have these conversations in church, basically. I attended an Assemblies of God church while living in Springfield, Missouri. And Andrew Marin actually has a curriculum called Love is an Orientation. And he has a 6-week video series with a participant's manual and a whole bunch of questions. And I actually ran that as a discipleship group as part of this church. And I couldn't believe they let me do it. But they let me do it. And I think the best way to approach these issues is building a relationship with one person, maybe on leadership, or one person in the church who you can say, you know, the LGBT community is such an oppressed and neglected community when it comes to the church loving and ministering to them. Churches are all about supporting drug abuse programs, homelessness. They're all about going to the community to, you know, do this, that, or the other thing. But, oh, you start talking about the LGBT community, they're like, oh, I don't know, we'll just stay away. I'll be honest with you, I Facebooked 3 pastor friends that are at this church now, or people who are on staff with this church in Michigan. And I told my mom, I'm like, I feel terrible. None of them have Facebooked me back, and I thought I was very respectful. I just asked them what they thought about this. I emailed them about the I'm sorry comment.
What do you think about this? Is this a good way to build bridges? Is this a good way to reach people for Jesus? And nobody responded back. They don't even want to comment on it. And so I'm inviting people out for coffee. That's what I've been doing, trying to have face-to-face interactions and trying to pull on the very real fact that this is an oppressed community that needs a lot of love and needs a lot of support, and that the church can offer that. And it doesn't have to be in your beliefs or whatever. It can be anyone. We don't only serve homeless people who claim to be Christians or whatever. So hopefully that answers your question. But that's something that almost brings me to tears sometimes, because there's just such a huge, huge need. And there's a need, I think the biggest concern for some pastors is, what's going to happen to our congregation if we support this? What's going to happen to our income? Or what's going to happen to this, that, the other thing? And so I think it takes some of these little discipleship groups. I think that's maybe where it's going to end up starting for me. I know that there's a church in Michigan that I've been in touch with that is already starting these as discipleship groups, a safe place to talk about these issues. And the first few pilot ones are going to be led by psychologists. So I'm really excited about that. Thank you so much. I'm going to be out here to talk afterwards.
I'm going to say something.
And Pastor, all right.
I've already been warned by a parishioner that I cannot give a sermon, so so I'm going to keep it brief.
All right, you're done. You're done.
Yeah, I'm but I'm a good listener as a Benedictine, and there are two things that you are suggesting, and I want to just underscore that. Two things that are really quite radical, because on the surface it seems simple enough. The first radical thing is to assume that the people with whom we do not necessarily agree are coming from pure motives. That's huge, because I don't think that has been the case in this whole dialogue for the last 30 years. Mm-hmm. And the second thing is, you're asking us to step outside of our Western Christian mold, where it's always been about doctrine and right belief. Mm-hmm. And by God, if you don't agree with us, we will burn you and your family. Yeah. That's what we've inherited. And so it's been bickering, right? The Reformation didn't fix anything. It just perpetuated the same thing, the same intellectual focus on faith as a series of things to assent to intellectually and away from the relationship. Mm-hmm. So to switch that now to say it's about the relationship, that's radical.
Yeah. I agree.
Thank you for that, because you're welcome. I've been stewing about this since we first met, and yeah, it's brilliant.
Related to that is that I felt so much freedom when I was able to give up the responsibility for other people's belief or their sexual orientation. It's like, that's not my problem anymore. You know, I'm here to love them, to help them draw closer to Jesus. And some people will be like, well, it's our responsibility to preach. Yeah, it is. I don't think we need to tell people that what we believe or what we believe the Bible. Everybody knows that traditional Christians believe that, you know, being gay is a sin or whatever. Everybody knows that. They don't need to be preached that. They need to be preached God's love. And they need to be have supporters to facilitate a relationship with Jesus. I mean, that's the bottom line. And it's definitely hard to get to, but I think we can do it. And I really appreciate all you guys being here. So
thank you, Ryan.
Yep.
If you are interested in possibly being part of a small focus group to continue this discussion with real people in a real context, be sure and check that box on that little feedback form and turn that in. Gene is there in the back. He'll take all those on your way out. And by all means, stay for some refreshments. People have gone crazy baking stuff.